We consider tonight another one of the great night scenes of Scripture. We want to look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. We read, "And he saw them toiling and rowing," that is, his disciples, "for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them." As we pointed out last Sabbath evening, there are two periods in the day which the Jews call evening. Matthew 14, verses 15 and 23 highlight those two periods of time. And the first evening was approximately 3 in the afternoon. The second evening of their day was approximately 6 o'clock. And we noted last Sabbath evening that between those two periods of time, between 3 in the afternoon and 6 o'clock, the Lord Jesus wrought that great miracle when he fed 5,000 men plus women and children. And as we looked at those words describing that miracle and the time frame in which the Lord performed that miracle, we're amazed to see that he fed the 5,000 and more, maybe 10, maybe 15,000, and he did it all within 3 hours. And this taught us a lesson that the Lord Jesus did not waste 1 minute of his time on earth. He had other things to do, he had other work, miracles to perform, he had other people to meet and minister to. And so he fed this multitude of people in a very short period of time. And this teaches us that we ought to make every minute count for God. For as the Lord Jesus said, "The night cometh when no man can work." And as Solomon has said in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." When we reach the grave, then there'll be no more opportunities to work for the Lord. Those opportunities will be gone. We see also the haste of the Lord Jesus Christ when he had performed this miracle, because we find in verse 45, "And straightway," indicating once again the Lord did not waste any time. He had performed the miracle. He had fed the multitude. He must go to Bethsaida. There was a people there that he must minister to. And so we're told, "And straightway he constrained his disciples," straightway, immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship. Now we know that the gospel writers portray the Lord Jesus in a variety of ways. We know that Matthew portrays Christ as the sovereign upon the throne. We see the Lord Jesus as the King in Matthew. In Mark, we see the Lord Jesus as the servant in toil. And in Luke, we see the Lord Jesus as the Savior upon the tree. For Luke concentrates upon the sufferings of Christ on Calvary. And John portrays the Lord Jesus as the Son who's risen in triumph. Now here we have Mark. And Mark portrays in reveals Christ to us as the servant in toil. He's the servant. Therefore, time and time again, you will come across words like straightway or immediately. Once more indicating to us that the Lord Jesus did not waste any time as a servant. Whatever His hand, as it were, found to do, He did it with His might. He had come to do His Father's will, carry out the work that the Lord, His Father, had sent Him to do, and there was no time to waste. And that's why again and again in Mark, you will come across those words, straightway and immediately and henceforth. The Lord Jesus was busy. He's the busy servant. We be like Him in this regard. He always for the Lord. But now it is night, and the disciples have embarked upon a journey. The Lord has told them to make their way to Bethsaida. And they would embark upon a journey that night which they would never forget. A night in which they would have a revelation of the Lord Jesus. They would see Him, Master, and they would see Him as the Master of the sea. May we also see Christ tonight as the Master of the sea. Here we have this night at sea and the absence of the Savior. The disciples spend a night at sea and they didn't have the physical presence of the Lord with them. It was now evening and darkness had descended on the Sea of Galilee. The disciples were all in the ship, rowing their way across those waters to Bethsaida, the birthplace of Simon, Andrew, and Philip. I want us to notice first of all the travelers. They were traveling to Bethsaida that night. For we read in verse 45, and straightway He constrained His disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while He sent away the people. He constrained His disciples to get into the ship. The word constrained there means to compel. He compelled them. He ordered them, in other words, against their will. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to go into that ship and cross that sea to Bethsaida without Him. There was a reluctance on their part to follow His orders. They were being sent on a journey they did not want to take. So He compelled them to go. He ordered them to go. And dear Christian, there are occasions in our Christian service when we are given orders by the Master. Orders that we are reluctant to carry out. Commands that we are reluctant to obey. If we're honest tonight, we'll say, yes, that's right. Sometimes we are told to go somewhere in the Lord's service, or we're told to do something in the Lord's service, and the flesh rebels against it. We'd rather someone else did it. would rather someone else would go. But the Lord brings us to the place where we can do nothing else but obey. Because the Lord's word compels us to go. We're compelled to go. That happens sometimes in the call of God. I know many of my colleagues, indeed in my own experience, when the Lord tells us to go to minister in such and such a place, and really, in our heart of hearts, we don't want to go. But then the Lord brings us to the place where He compels us to go. I might give an illustration from the life of Mr. Douglas again, as we mentioned him this morning. Mr. Douglas had a tremendous ministry in Money Slain Free Church. He ministered there for many years. His ministry was blessed, and during that time the Lisburn congregation had a congregational meeting to call a minister. And they called him. First he knew about it. Whenever the senior minister of the Lisburn church phoned him and said, "Brother Douglas, you've got the call to Lisburn." He didn't even know his name had gone before the congregation. He had no intention of moving. He had no desire to move from Money Slain. But he got the call from the Lisburn church. He'd never thought about going. Never entered his mind about going to Lisburn. He wanted to stay in Money Slain. But a call was before him. And he had to consider it. As he did so, and as the weeks went by, he had to give a reply to the presbytery a month later. He considered it and prayed about it. And the Lord brought him to the place where He compelled him to go. He ordered him, as it were, to go. And he had to obey the word of the Lord. Dear Christian, we will come to places, you and I, where the Lord will tell us to do something or go somewhere or perform some duty in His service, and will not want to do it and will wish somebody else did it. But then, if we really want to see the Lord, it'll be His word that will compel us. And we'll say, "Well, the Lord has told me I must go or I must do it." So it was with the disciples. So here we have the travelers, and then you have the tempest. As the disciples rowed their boat to the other side, they found themselves engulfed in a great tempest. Verse 48. For we are told, "And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them." Matthew says, in his account of this incident, Matthew 14, verse 24, "But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary." It's the middle of the night. The disciples are being tossed about by the storm. I wonder what thoughts were going through their minds at that time. Why were they discussing the Lord's word to them? That word that compelled them to get into the ship? Why, as they obeyed his command, did this storm come upon them? Why were they discussing that matter? Were they doubting the Lord's will for them? Surely this cannot be the Lord's will, that we are left alone at sea in the midst of the storm. Is that what was going through their minds? Were they disillusioned by the Lord's way for them? Is this really the way the Lord wanted us to go through this storm? Had they not looked back and said, why did we ever leave the safety of the shore? Dear Christian, sometimes in the Lord's work we find ourselves just like the disciples. Why did we ever leave the safety off the shore? We can be dedicated to the Lord, consecrated to carrying out His will. But that does not mean we will avoid the storms of life and the storms of service. Storms that suddenly come upon us in the Lord's work, storms of doubt, storms of difficulty and disappointment and defeat. When we're plunged into the deep waters of despair, and we look back and wonder why we left the shore. But we remember it was because of that held us to go. I want you to notice also their trouble. The disciples found themselves in trouble as they sought to carry out the Lord's will and row to the other side. Verse 48, our text says, and he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. There's their trouble. The wind was contrary unto them. Matthew says the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves. The wind was contrary unto them. The disciples were in trouble. Now there are a number of things which I'd like to highlight here regarding their trouble. First of all, there was the darkness. In John 6 and verse 17 we read, they entered into the ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum, and it was now dark. And Jesus was not come to them. As far as the disciples were concerned, things did not appear to be going very well. They were perhaps hoping for a smooth crossing. But here they are in the midst of a storm, and it's dark, and the Lord is not with them. You think of this darkness that the disciples were in. The darkness prevented them from seeing the shores of their destination, prevented them to see where they were going. The darkness also hid Christ from them. For the Lord was on the shore alone, the shore they had just left. They couldn't see the shore they had left, but they couldn't see the shore to where they were going. And worst of all, they couldn't see the Lord. They had lost sight of their Savior. And that made it a dark night indeed. Believer, it is a terrible darkness that surrounds us when we cannot see where we are going. It is a dark night indeed when we find ourselves toiling and rowing in the Lord's work and in the Lord's service, and we lose sight of the Savior. We can't see the Lord anymore. And we can't see our destination. We don't know how it's all going to turn out. There's a terrible darkness when we cannot see the face of the One that doeth all things well. Have you ever experienced a darkness like that? When you're in the Lord's work, and carrying out the Lord's will and His service, and you find yourself, as it were, in the midst of a storm, and you wonder what the end will be. You can't see the end. Can't see your goal or of how you're ever going to reach that goal. So it was with the disciples. It was the trouble they were in. You have their darkness and you have their desolation. What was it that John said? And it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. He had constrained them to get into the ship and to go before Him onto the other side, Matthew 14, verse 22. This was a promise that they had taken with them into the ship. You go before Me. He was saying, and I'll see you on the other side. He would meet up with them again. But perhaps when they expected to see Him, well, we read it was now dark and Jesus was not come to them. What desolation they must have experienced at sea in a storm in the darkness and no sign of the Savior. Sometimes we also may experience that desolation. We take the promises of God into the Lord's work with us. And we're waiting for that promise and those promises to be realized. We're waiting for the Lord to visit us. We're waiting for the Lord to come to us. We're waiting for the Lord to reveal Himself to us as the disciples were expecting. But then, like them, it's dark, and the Lord has not come to us. We long to see in the darkness the face of the Savior, but we haven't seen Him as yet. That's the desolation. And the darkness and their difficulty. The disciples, as they rode, found it very difficult to make any progress. This we know because we are told they were toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. In other words, the wind was blowing against them. Going the opposite direction to what they were. Indeed, John tells us in John 6 and verse 18, it's described there as a great wind. Interesting. That word, same word. It's translated in other places in the plural, winds. In Matthew 7, verses 25 and 27. Matthew 8 and verse 27, where again the disciples were in the ship on the Sea of Galilee and the Lord asleep on a pillow in the ship. And we're told that the winds were blowing. And that the Lord Jesus then stood up and rebuked the winds. And they ceased. The same word is found in Revelation 7 and verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor in any tree. The angels held the four winds. The winds were blowing north, south, east, and west. And here were the disciples, and it's as if the four winds were blowing against them. That was the great difficulty they faced. The opposition to their progress was coming at them, as it were, from every direction. And how often have we faced such opposition in the Lord's work? As we seek to make progress and take our little ship on, it's as if the four winds of the earth are blowing contrary unto us. And we feel at times we're making little or no progress. No matter what way they look, you could say of the disciples that the winds were blowing at them from the north, the south, the east, and the west. And they could easily have said with Jacob. Jacob said, all these things are against me. And believers sometimes in the Lord's word, you feel that all these things are against us. That the winds are contrary unto us. Notice also the distance. John is the one who informs us about the distance they had rowed. John 6, verse 19. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, now, according to some, they had got to just over halfway. Just over halfway. Even though they had been rowing most of the night, indeed, if you take from 6 o'clock, which was the second evening according to the Jews, 6 o'clock. When did the Lord come to them? In the fourth watch of the night, which was 3 a.m. the next morning. That tells us the disciples had been rowing for